morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord is counting on cowards to evangelize. The Lord is counting on cowards to evangelize. Are you the cowardly Christian? You know, I love using C-word analogies for Christians. You know, you've heard me quote the cafeteria Christian, the person who picks and chooses what they want to believe, the closet Christian who you'd never know they were a Christian because they're hiding in the closet. Well, now the cowardly Christian is the Christian who never evangelizes, never tells anybody about their best friend, never tells anybody about the person who saved them. And so you can tell very easily if you're a cowardly Christian by simply asking yourself the last time you shared the gospel message with an unbeliever. If you're not sharing the good news concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross to save the whole world, including you, you'd have to ask yourself, what's holding you back? Well, in today's lesson, you'll learn how easy it is to tell people about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in addition, as we do every month, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. At the cross, the living God taught us how to live. So it's such a pleasure, from my point of view, to study the Word of God because it's something that lasts. It's something that endures. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 7 and 8 say, "The wild grass withers, and the wildflower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it." That's how fragile our lives are. The Lord could snuff out our life at any moment. And luckily for us, he loves us unconditionally and has absolutely no interest in doing that. Well, surely the people are like wild grass. Isaiah 48, yes, the wild grass withers and the wildflower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Why do we wither? We wither because in the heat of life's tribulation, we fold a lot of times as believers in Christ. We know that the Word of God is the exact thinking of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in prayer, we ask God to give us a lot of things. Yet, quite often, we forget to be grateful for what we have. And one of the things that we have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, here's Unspoken, the group Unspoken, with a reminder song. Just Give Me Jesus.
Every door, search near and far, turning over every stone. I close my eyes, still I find no rest, no rest for a restless heart. All I've been chasing, putting my faith in, let it fade, let it break into pieces. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. There's nothing I desire that can't be found in you. You're everything that I've ever needed. Just give me Jesus. Take all my pride, my dreams, my plans, this house I built on troubled sand. If I gained the world, it would never be, it could never be enough. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. There's nothing Jesus.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for giving us a way to reach people with your inerrant and infallible Word, the Word which has no errors and never makes a mistake. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for teaching us how to live. Help us to let the life you have placed in us shine as a beacon in the kingdom of death and darkness here on earth. And help us to be an inspiration to others and a magnet to your salvation offer in this lost and dying world. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord is counting on cowards to evangelize. The Lord is counting on cowards to evangelize. Don't think that that God doesn't know who you are. You may be able to hide yourself from a lot of people, but you don't hide yourself from God. He knows exactly who you are, and he knows exactly where you are from the most important place, which is on the inside. And he's counting on cowards to evangelize. The apostles studied with Jesus for 3 years, and when they went out into the world, they were cowards. When the pressure of the cross came, they all abandoned Jesus Christ. They were cowards at the critical time. They were not willing at that point in their spiritual development, which was 3 years in, totally understandable. They were not willing to die for what they believed in or who they believed in. Well, what is a coward? A coward is a person who lacks courage when facing danger, difficulty, opposition, or pain. A coward is a person who is timid or easily intimidated. A coward is a person who is paralyzed by fear. It's actually funny to me that when people evaluate me as an executive coach, one of the things they'll always say about me is that I'm judgmental or I'm arrogant. You know why they say that? Because I'm definite. If you're definite in this world, if you're unafraid to say what you really think in this world, you're arrogant. According to the world, I haven't got an arrogant bone in my body. I don't even think of myself that way. I wish I did. I wish I thought of myself the way an arrogant person would think of himself. I really do. Because y'all wouldn't even be able to talk to me. Amen? You want me to? Yeah, June. That's right. June said, wow, I wish you would change. You mean I wouldn't have to talk to you? That's awesome. Thank you for that encouraging, that very encouraging comment. Yes. By the way, I didn't mention something in the announcements. We're looking for a song worship leader. ASAP. That's right. Send resumes to BarahMinistries.com. So coward, a person who lacks courage when facing danger, difficulty, opposition, or pain. Look at that. Look at that definition. See, what do you think when you decide that you want to do something that you want to do in your life? You want to do something amazing. I want to get 30 pounds off of me. What do you think is the first thing that's going to happen? Danger, difficulty, opposition, and pain. Right? As soon as you say out loud, I want to lose weight, everybody's going to start offering you the worst things you could possibly eat. Everybody in your family is going to turn against your possibility of having that goal come true. Always. It's unbelievable. It's called opposition. And if you don't have the constitution to deal with opposition, you're never going to get anything in life. Just sit there. Just sit there like Humpty Dumpty on a wall. Just wait for Chicken Little, wait for the sky to fall. It's normal. But a coward is a person who lacks courage when facing danger, difficulty, opposition, or pain. A person who's timid and easily intimidated. You know, it's so funny. I've had two black labs in my lifetime. And since I travel a lot, whenever I would leave, they would take over as the alpha of the family because dogs are very pack oriented when it comes to things. And in a dog's mind, there's a pecking order. If your dog doesn't listen to you, your dog perceives you as a beta. the dog is not listening to you, because dogs only listen to the alpha. So when I'd leave town, the dog takes over as the family alpha, because I had a family full of people who were giving treats to the dog when the dog didn't do anything. Oh, you're so cute. Here's a treat. You don't do that with dogs. You don't do that with pack animals. And unfortunately, we've translated that to kids. We give kids rewards when they don't do anything, right? But anyway, so you give a dog a treat when they don't do anything, they say, oh, you're beta. You're a beta. So I'd come home, and I'd say something to him. He'd look at me like I was crazy. Like, you're not the alpha. I'm the alpha here. So I would grab him, throw him down on the ground, hold him down, and say, who's the alpha in this family? And he'd look at me. You know, they both did the same exact thing. It was almost like it's genetic in a lab. They both looked at me, and they look at me, and their tails wagging. And then when they got up, they were a whole new dog. And both of them, quite frankly, said the same thing, which was, thank God you're home. I hate being an alpha. I don't think labs have an alpha bone in their body. They don't want to do it. They don't want to bark. They just want to love you and get fed and have a nice place to sleep. It's awesome. Well, you know, in life, it's very much that way, too, that there are people with alpha viewpoints. And anybody that's got an alpha viewpoint is intimidating to betas. I am not a beta. Never have been, and I don't think you get out of the ghetto being a beta. I don't. But I interact with a lot of betas and a lot of gammas, as a matter of fact, and a couple of deltas. You know, I don't know if you know the Greek alphabet, but alpha, beta, gamma, delta. You know, and as you get down to alphabet, it just gets worse. But it's just so funny to me how people allow themselves to slink into the beta, gamma, delta area, especially men. Because I guarantee you this, women will tell you anything they want to tell you, but they don't like beta men. They don't. Women don't like weak men. Even alpha women don't like weak men. They don't. They don't. Guys, you got to step up your game. So a coward is a person who lacks courage when facing danger, difficulty, opposition, or pain, a person who's timid or easily intimidated, a person who's paralyzed by fear. Are you a coward when it comes to telling people about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you a beta in the matter of evangelism? Worse, are you apathetic about sharing the gospel message with others as if it's not important? And let me take the suspense out in case you're in a dilemma. You know, your little eek balls are falling off your head and you're doing this. Yes, you are. You are a coward about it. So, good news is you can do something about it. All right, what? Let's take an introductory look at the next passage of study in Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 14. In it, the Apostle Paul talks about his evangelism efforts to a group of people he had never met. Romans 15:14. And concerning you, my brethren, and he's talking about all believers in Christ, but specifically the Christians at first century Rome, I myself also stand absolutely convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge, which is a basic understanding of Christianity, and you're able both to counsel and to admonish one another. In other words, you're in a position to share these truths with competence. Everybody who has ever been exposed to anything at Barah Ministries can be described that way. You have a basic knowledge of the truths of Christianity, and you are competent enough to counsel and admonish other people in the matter of Christianity. You sit here every week, and whether you're bored by it or not, every week you have notes in front of you, and those notes that are in front of you have a gospel message. We have 13 different gospel messages that we circuit here in Barah Ministries, and every week those things are provided to you in writing. So your evangelism efforts got to be the easiest thing that ever happened to anyone. You don't have to even think. Just hand people some notes. Romans 15:15. But I, Paul, wrote very boldly to you Roman Christians on some points so as to remind you again. Repetition is the mother of learning, and repetition is certainly the mother of training in biblical knowledge. Because of the grace that was given to me from God the Father to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. God appointed a Jew to be a minister to someone that Jews hated, which is Gentiles. Ministering as a priest to the gospel of God. Ministering as a priest the gospel of God. So that my offering of the Gentiles to God may become acceptable to God, sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:17. Therefore, in union with Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God the Father. Paul is never going to boast about himself, but he's always going to boast about God. Here's what he says in Romans 15:18. For I, Paul, will not presume to speak of anything but the supernatural things Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles to the gospel message, by words I have said to them and by deeds I have done with them. Romans 15:19. In the power of signs and wonders. Signs are logical things, he says. Wonders are miracles that he performed that called attention to the gospel message. I wish I had the power of signs and wonders that the first century folks had, but we don't. We have the word. And back then they didn't have the word. So Romans 15:19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, from Jerusalem, in other words, in a full circle, right around the Sea of Galilee, 33 kilometers across, a big round circle, that's where the evangelism effort happened, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Romans 15:20. And thus, I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already known. I didn't take the easy way. I didn't go into somebody else's ministry so that I would not build on another man's foundation of preaching the gospel. I remember when I was teaching at Pastor McLaughlin's church, that was always a concern of mine. I didn't want to just come in and take people from his congregation. I wanted to find a place where I could create my own congregation. Romans 15:21, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard at all shall understand. That's what the gospel message really is all about. It's getting the gospel to places where they're not getting it, to people that are not getting exposed to it. Now, the question again comes back. Are you a cowardly Christian? Are you afraid to evangelize? Well, it's easy to be afraid. Fear, though, is the sin that cuts off your thinking. When you're afraid, you stop thinking, you're all on emotion, you're very vulnerable. So maybe you let the number one fear of all people get in the way, the fear of speaking in public. Death is sixth on the list of fears. Speaking in public is first. People are six times more afraid of speaking in public than they are of dying. You even believe that? Maybe you're afraid you don't know enough about God to evangelize. False. But if you don't, you have tools. Here's a book, and you will be saved. Here's a brochure that leads people to a website. Here's a business card. Cool pastor. Here's another business card with an evangelism thing on the back. You've got the tools. You don't have to be articulate to do this. Amen? Maybe you're afraid you don't know enough about God to evangelize, that you won't be able to answer every question a person asks. Of course you won't. And if you can't, there's a cool guy who doesn't mind standing in for you. Do you know who that is? That's great. My son, who's known me for 30 years, of his 30 years on earth, said, yeah, the Holy Spirit. I was talking about me, dog. That Holy Spirit. Look, Holy Spirit's pretty good too, so don't get me wrong. But he, you know, he's invisible. I'm at least visible. Maybe you're concerned that because of your own sins and failures, you'll be perceived as a hypocrite. Okay, there it is. You are a hypocrite. This guy told me the other day, he said, you know, Christians are weak. I said, really? What makes you say that, man? As I started to ball up my fist. So I'm getting ready to knock him out. He said, Christians are weak. It's like they make up a God so that they'll have somebody to depend on when they have inadequacies. I said, wow, you have an amazing grasp of the obvious. He said, what do you mean? I said, it sounds to me like you're saying Christians are hypocrites, kind of. He said, I'm saying that. I said, you're right. We are. We're hypocrites. The only difference between our hypocrisy and yours is we think we need somebody to help us out of it. And that's why we have a Savior. We go to God because we're hypocrites, and he helps us out. You, on the other hand, are so strong, you don't need anybody. I admire you, man. But you better have some stock in asbestos. Because where you're going with your ego, it's going to be hot. There is no hell. You better hope not. And you should see the look on his face. See, when you're interacting with unbelievers, it's okay to have a little fun with them. It's okay to toy with their mind a little bit so they stop to think about how stupid they're being. I have a couple of very people that are very close to me who are atheists. And I tell them all the time, you know what? You're too smart to be an atheist. You're too smart for it because you have this ability to really investigate things and dissect them and take them apart. Why don't you do that with the spiritual life? Because I'm sure that you'll find out the same thing that every smart scientist knows, that science could never go far enough, and that within science, all the signs are always pointing to Christ. But within logic, within rationalism, all the signs are always pointing to Christ. And people who are smart in those disciplines know that. Maybe you're worried about the reaction of other people to your message. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you ever want to have any mental serenity in life, you have got to unhook your desire to say something and to have people pat you on the butt, to powder puff you, to acknowledge you, to approve of you, to validate you. Look, if you don't think what you're saying is valid, then don't say it. You don't need me to tell you that what you feel and think is valid. If you do, you really are weak. And you don't have to be. Your opinion matters. Your feelings matter. They always matter. And you don't need to have anybody tell you that. Amen? Yeah, but you need people to tell you that, don't you? When, you know, this happens in relationships all the time. The other person says something and wants the other person to immediately agree. Look, there's space for two viewpoints in a relationship. We just went through that. Sometimes in a relationship, there's the strong and there's the weak. And the weak is typically the person who always wants somebody to agree with them. The strong doesn't agree simply because they may be farther down the maturity road. Maybe they're farther down the experience road. And so maybe they don't agree, but they don't have to. You have your viewpoint where you are in your journey. They have their viewpoint where they are in your journey. And both are valuable if you acknowledge that somebody else's viewpoint is valid as well as yours. You don't have to agree. It's overrated. Because when two people agree on everything, one of them's unnecessary. And that applies to everything except Christianity. We need to agree with Jesus. So these fears of evangelizing, they aren't real fears. Your life isn't in any danger because of these things, because you start talking to somebody about God. So this is really psychic fear. It's manufactured fear. It's a fear of what might happen, but usually never does. I was evangelizing to a man last night at a party, probably the worst place to evangelize because alcohol is occasionally involved. It wasn't the case last night, but I would think that if alcohol was involved, especially if you had been drinking, it would actually increase your courage. Amen? I mean, if you're drunk, you ought to be willing to say anything you want, right? The alcohol lowers your inhibition. You'd have no reason to be afraid to evangelize then. June's staring at me funny. It's like two sips of a drink and she's polluted for a week. Oh, God. Now, once you begin to evangelize, you start to hear the same things over and over from unbelievers. They have this logic set that they try to throw at you as a Christian, but it's the same thing over and over. So you start to realize when you've evangelized 10 times that you've heard the same thing 10 times. And the evangelism isn't very hard at all. So I'd like to give you three steps that make it easy to evangelize. Three steps. And Mickey Mouse, I'm going to ask you what the three steps are at the end. So you better be paying real close attention to what's coming up. Amen? Let me hear it. Amen. All right, step one. What's step one to make it easy to evangelize? Step one is shut up and listen. Everyone has a story about God. This person's story was typical. He thinks religion is man-made. He described himself as more spiritual than religious. That's right off a dating website. He thinks that getting to know God is a deep process of endless study to really be sure that you get it right. Fear. Now, if you listen to people first, they'll let you know just what evangelism will get them to think. Listen. Ask questions. Pull them out. Don't be so quick to prescribe. Diagnose first. Number two, say something that is shocking but true. Say something that is shocking but true. When other people get the courage to talk about spiritual things, they're just as afraid as you. They're afraid of talking about spiritual things in public. They fear that they don't know enough. They think they will sound stupid. They think they'll be perceived as a hypocrite. When you say something shocking to them, it takes the conversation to a whole new level. I told this man that religion is not man-made. I told him it's Satan-made, and then I stopped. And he had that look on his face like, what? Like I had just thrown water in his face, which is exactly what a shocking statement does. People will tell me religion is the worst thing that ever happened to mankind, knowing I'm a pastor. They'll say that. I said, you're absolutely right. Religion is Satan's system. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Christ. Unbelievers know so much about spiritual things. And they're deadly accurate most of the time. Because they got BS meters. And a lot of Christians are just full of it. I told him that religion is not man-made, it's Satan-made. I told him that Satan, the enemy of God, is always perpetrating an offense and then blaming someone else. So he's the one who sponsors religion and then he blames mankind. I told him that people are not smart enough and not devious enough to come up with something as sophisticated as religion. I told him about my spiritual background as a Roman Catholic and a systematic theologist and how I found out that both were completely wrong. Now, all of a sudden, he was listening. It's like, wait a minute, you think you were wrong? I said, yeah, I was wrong for 50 years. But I thought I was right during every single year of those 50 years. And I was dead wrong. And if I was wrong about one point, I was wrong about the whole thing. Because a lot of people who are in Roman Catholicism and systematic theology think that just because those two disciplines have a lot of truth in them, that it's okay to wallow in it. No, because the lie is the thing that gets you not saved. You can say it out loud if you want to, June.
Amen.
Amen. I told him that all religions have two things in common. First, their stories are mostly true. Because if I'm going to lie to you, the lie will be 95% true. It will be so true that you will never see the lie. Girls, remember that about boys. When they get all up in your ear and start lying to you, and you love it because it's just what you want to hear, just remember that there may be a lie buried in there somewhere. Amen? I didn't hear the girl say amen. Mickey Mouse, say amen. Thank you, girlfriend. So it will be so true that you'll never see the lie. That's religion. Second, the other thing that all religions have in common is they claim that we have to work to please God. They claim that to get to heaven, you have to do the work. Then I told them the truth. No one can work their way into heaven. And then I told them a Bible verse, Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Now, he asked me who Satan is. He's engaged now, right? He's leaning toward me. Yeah, I told him about Satan's background as the anointed cherub who covers, a four-wing officer angel. I told him that he was Jesus Christ's bodyguard. His job was to keep evil from approaching the throne of heaven. I told him how Satan got all the angels to turn on God. I told him about the reconciliation offer that the Lord offered and that two-thirds of the angels took it and came back. I told him that Satan is the most brilliant genius ever to come from the hand of God. And I told him that about 65% of non-denominational Christians don't even believe that Satan exists. That's pathetic. He asked me how I knew all these things. I told him that all of this is in the Bible, and that I would be happy to take him on a one-hour tour of the Bible to show him how all of these things at another time. I told him I've been studying the Bible for 31 years. He was very engaged. And the thing that was great is the tension level never elevated. So when you're in an interaction, you notice when the tension level elevates, don't you? Because you start to get cotton mouth. The tension level never elevated. What that means is he was engaged. Other people were listening and almost leaning into the conversation. And that was funny, too, because I got my eye out the corner of my eye, and there are all these people that are listening. So you actually think you're evangelizing to one person, but you're evangelizing to three or four or five. It's beautiful. Step three. All right, so step one is shut up and listen. Step two is, what is it? I even forgot. Oh, okay, good. I knew what it was. I just wanted to see if y'all was listening. Say something shocking. And then step three, give them something accurate to read. The next step is to get him the gospel message in writing. Here it is. This is one of the best books ever written on the gospel message. It's fun. It's funny. All the people who have read it say the same thing. I feel like I felt as I was reading it like you were talking to me personally. Which means that they enjoyed it. So great. There are tons of these here. And it doesn't take any effort to do this. Norbert, you got 97 people in your family. Get this man a box. And just hand it out. Give him the book and a chicken thigh and a napkin. Amen? Help your family out, man. Because you don't want your family to be in the lake of fire. But we just miss some obvious evangelism opportunities. So I'm going to get him the gospel message in writing. Look, every week here at Barah Ministries, you hear the gospel message. You get printed notes with accurate gospel messages in them. And it takes no courage to print the notes and hand them out to people. And You Will Be Saved is not only available in print, but it's also available on the website. So all you have to do is cut it and paste it into an email. Using Bible verses, though, is critical to evangelism, but they don't have to be memorized. I was talking to a member of the non-resident congregation who was evangelizing to parents. And, you know, what happens for a person who's evangelizing to parents is they get so emotional and so choked up that the memory goes. And then, you know, all of us are always using it. Well, I'm not like you, Rory. I don't remember all the Bible verses. You think I just remember these like it's genetic? I'd say these things over and over and over again. It's repetition that helps me remember them. But look, if you don't remember it, they're written down. Just show them and write. Read them. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Mom, what do you think about that? Mom, John 14:6 says, Jesus says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to heaven but through believing in me." What do you think about that? Really easy. And then shut up and listen and see what they have to say. See where they are in the matter of spiritual things. And it's painful sometimes. That's where alcohol comes in. You know, if they want to talk for the next hour, just have a beer, right? Oh, yeah. Could you pass me a lime? Right? Do a Corona. Because sometimes it really, boy, you unleash Pandora's box when you are evangelizing to people, actually. But using Bible verses is critical to evangelism, and they don't have to be memorized. Just read them, because God, the Holy Spirit, takes over from there. My son was right. It's easy to refute your opinion, but it's impossible to refute the truth of the Word of God. And if people reject what the Bible has to say, I'm okay with it. At least they heard it. I don't ever take it personally when people reject the gospel message, because I know they're rejecting God and they're not rejecting me. So there is no reason for a person in Barah Ministries to be an evangelism coward. You have all the resources you need to evangelize, and this brief message is an encouragement to use the tools that you have at your disposal. But only if the people that you're doing it with are important to you. Because you'd always start with your family members. You know, if your daughter's important to you, you might want to evangelize to her. If your son's important to you, you might want to evangelize to him. Because, see, I was a great father. But you know what made me a great father in my mind? My sons are believers in Christ. And if I had done everything and that was not true, I would consider myself a complete failure as a father. Look, the lake of fire for all eternity is a really long time. And there are people I have met in this life that I don't like. There are people in this life that I have met that I absolutely hate. And I don't want a single one of them to be in the lake of fire. Many of you have family members who are headed for the lake of fire. Don't let that be because you weren't brave enough to give them the gospel message. Now, we'll learn more about this as we go deeper into the passage in our next lesson, but I wanted to introduce this to you and just say to you that this is really easy to do. All right, well, let's take a 5-minute break, and when we come back, we'll take the offering, and then we'll enjoy the elements of the Lord's Supper, and then we'll learn that the living God wants us to live. The question for you is this: are you alive or are you dead, but just not buried yet? Let's find out when we come back. 5-minute break.
Walkman. Lord, it's a bright and shiny day.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord is counting on cowards to evangelize. Well, while we were gone, I tried to choke to death, and I was rescued by the members of the resident congregation of Barah Ministries, so thank you all very much for that. All right, let's next take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor almost choke to death in front of all of us, or where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. That was a little shocking, but we're all good now. So last week's lesson, like many lessons, really got me thinking. You know, when pastor asked, what is our trophy? What does our life say, or our life as a trophy for God, what does it say about God? And to me, at first, I was like, you know, I'm not good enough to be a trophy for God. You know, I don't have what it takes. And I thought, you know, maybe in my life, I think I have two trophies. One for some people and one for another people. Basically, I'm a hypocrite. Like you said, I'd be a coward. You know, there's times where we get so focused on work and so focused on life, we forget that the most important thing is Christ, and to let people know about Christ and to evangelize. We get so bogged down in making money and all this stuff that we didn't even think about. We have these opportunities to help people. You know, people might be 1 or 2 days from giving up on life, or 1 or 2 days from just abandoning everything in life, and something you might say will help them. And that's why we come here, to have the knowledge to help people. And I was thinking about, you know, Christ, when he was here, he basically had to empty himself of everything divine. It says that he took himself to, he turned himself into a slave, made himself like man. So he had no glory when he was here. And that's why we're his glory now. Because he had no chance. He was beaten, he was flogged, he was ridiculed. Everywhere he went, he was basically a criminal. So how can you have glory when you're a criminal? And that's why we're his glory now, because we've been given so much. And we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ's divine power, his omnipotence, has granted to us believers in Christ everything pertaining to the resurrection life and godliness, the Christian way of life, which is Eusebia. Through the true knowledge of Christ, who called us to the resurrection life and to the Christian way of living, through his own glory and excellence. See, he's given us so much. And in Peter, the second book of Peter really calls the Christians to have a true knowledge of Christ, to know who Christ is. And that's why we come here each week, and that's why we give of our time and talent to this church, because we know that this is the true knowledge of Christ, and it's the most important thing in life. And you know, it's funny, I remember, you know, we do we would evangelize, and to hear the gospel, I would hear it with Pastor Thiem, I'd just get bored. We don't need to know this, I'm past that. I was ready to move to the next step and learn the next thing. And it wasn't about anybody else. It was all about me. And that's not what it's about. This church is about everybody. This church is about the world. And this church is about helping as many as we can. And we might be small, but we're very efficient and we're very advanced. And we have a lot of very heartfelt people that truly care about this because we have a knowledge of Christ. And so I just always want to thank everybody for their consistent giving and for going outside of themselves when they have the chance. And like Pastor said, it's so easy. Just grab a stack of cards and hand them out. And that might all you need to do to be shocking to somebody is just give them a card and show that you care about them and that it's not just about you. So thank you for your consistent giving, and hit it, Larry. Thank you.
Let's start the Lord's Supper celebration at the cross. The Lord taught us how to live. Well, I honestly had a choking emergency just now. I was drinking water, and I got some of it in my lungs, and I couldn't clear it. And normally, when I have a situation like that, I can breathe through my nose and really recover, but I couldn't breathe through my nose. I couldn't breathe through my throat. And the people here in Barah Ministries did everything they could to support me as I went through that crisis. And I just want to tell you guys how much I really appreciate that. And to those of you in the non-resident congregation, I told these guys, God, I was looking at you while this was going on, and you actually had these concerned looks on your face like you actually liked me, which did my heart. It did my heart a lot of good. So, but thank you for just supporting me while God made that clear. And, of course, it's his sense of humor, because the Lord's Supper celebration is at the cross. The Lord taught us to live. And that's what he really wants us to do. He wants us to live. So welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, which is the most intimate expression of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian way of living. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by creating a way to keep on sharing his body and his blood with us, just as he did with his apostles on the night before his death. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16 say this: when the hour had come and his crucifixion was near, the Lord Jesus Christ reclined at the Passover table, and the apostles reclined with him. Luke 22:15. And the Lord said to the apostles, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Luke 22:16. For I say to you that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall never again eat this Passover meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, on behalf of the Lord, as often as you eat this bread, his body, and as often as you drink this cup, his blood, as a part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again in the second coming. For non-resident congregation members, you're invited to join in the sharing of the communion elements with your resident congregation family. Get your own bread and your own cup and celebrate with us. We're in unity with each other. We're in fellowship with each other. So let's break the bread and drink the cup together in grateful remembrance of our Lord. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. So much of what we do is done on the fly and on the move. But this is not one of those things. This is a happy time and a significant event in the Christian way of living. During the Lord's Supper celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to look back to remember how he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. The Lord wants his believers to remember his sacrifice, how he shed his blood to cover our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to remember the deliverance that he did for us, to the resurrection life that he orchestrated, bringing us into his kingdom of light. Most of all, the Lord wants his believers to look forward with anticipation to the fact that he is coming again. So as believers in Christ, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we stop to reflect. We ask ourselves, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? Well, at the cross, he taught us how to live. It's pretty ironic, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross so that we could learn how to live. This was the scene as he hung from the cross about 220 years ago. His enemies thought that they were triumphant, because they successfully perpetrated a lie that sent him to the cross so that he would experience the worst form of death in human history, crucifixion. Luke chapter 22, verse 46 says that when his enemies heard Jesus crying out with a loud voice saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and having said this, he breathed his last, they shouted for joy. They had won, or so they thought. 3 days later, the truth was made clear. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 6. On the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared to keep Jesus' body from decaying. Luke 24, 2. And the women found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered the tomb, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 4. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men, angels, probably Gabriel and Michael, suddenly stood near them in dazzling white clothing. Luke 24, 5. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead ones?" That's so profound. Why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? Luke 24, 6. Jesus is not here, but he has risen from the dead. And they go on to remind them, the angels go on to remind the women, the things that Jesus had said when he was on earth. Well, when I look back to the cross, I see a living God. You see, the cross is empty. He is no longer hanging from a cross. I completely agree with Job, who says in Job chapter 19, verse 25, "As for me, I, Job, know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth." The one who defends us, protects us, vindicates us, the one who died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, still lives. The Apostle Peter had it right. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17 say this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He referred to himself by several titles, Son of God, but more often than any other title, he called himself the Son of Man. Matthew 16, 14. And the disciples said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. But still others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Matthew 16, 15. Key question, Jesus said to them, "But who is it that you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Matthew 16, 17, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." And Bar means son of, so he was saying, calling him Simon the son of Jonah. You remember Osama bin Laden. That term bin means son of, so it was Osama son of Laden. That's what Osama bin Laden means. So it's just like that. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood, human beings, did not reveal this to you. But my Father who's in heaven revealed this to you." Well, what kind of life does God want us to live? He wants us to live lives of optimism. The Lord does not want us to live lives of despair. What is optimism? The tendency to look at the more favorable side of events and to expect favorable outcomes. What is despair? Despair is a desperate feeling of hopelessness, the tendency to think things are not going to work out and that nothing can change circumstances. As believers in Christ, when we feel despair, even when we think we're dead, there is something living in us. The living God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27 say this, "Of this church I, Paul, was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God the Father that is bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Colossians 1:26. That is, the preaching of the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested, that is, made clearly visible to the church age saints. We are church age saints. We are church age believers. Colossians 1:27, to whom God the Father willed to make known what are the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is a mystery? In this context, a mystery is something that was concealed from people in the past, but that is now being revealed. So, to whom God the Father willed to make known what are the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ indwelling you. Christ indwelling you. The hope, the absolute confidence of your future glorification. The Lord Jesus Christ has gifted his believers with lives of optimism, lives of hope. The Lord brags in the world about his deep, intimate, and personal involvement in our lives. He brags in the Word of God about his deep, intimate, and personal involvement in our lives. And he uses words to describe what he does for us. He demonstrates. He delivers. He is a rewarder. He hears, he answers. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were sinners, while we were unrighteous, ungodly, unbelievers, Christ died instead of us. Psalm 97:10, put this up, Deacon Denny. You're looking at the other monitor. Psalm 97:10, hate evil, you who love the Lord, this Lord who preserves the souls of his godly ones, his believers in Christ. That's what a godly one is, a believer in Christ. The Lord delivers the godly ones from the hand of the wicked. Yeah, I should put it up too, huh? Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God the Father. For he who comes to God the Father must believe that God the Father exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and the Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. Genesis 25:21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. He has a dad who's sexually dead. He has a mother who is barren, and God gives them a baby Isaac, and then Isaac marries a woman who is barren, and he prays, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She had a baby. We can be optimistic because we are alive and because the living God is on our side. I love the memory of the cross. I love looking back to the cross. There are so many things our living God is communicating to us through his cross, and it is always a pleasure to celebrate each month, bringing our Lord into our memory centers. A final word. You have a choice of how you look at God. If you see him as a vindictive punisher, God is dead to you even though he lives. If you don't call on him on a regular basis, you leave power for your life locked in a closet. This is the tendency of the closet Christian. If you see him for who he is, on the other hand, a person who loves you unconditionally and a person who always has your best interest in mind every single minute, then you know that he expects your life to be amazing. He thinks you're amazing, and he's going to help you have a life beyond your wildest dreams. At the cross, the living God, the Lord, taught us to live. And I'd suggest you get busy living, or get busy dying. Shawshank Redemption. You remember that movie? Get busy living, or get busy dying. Well, let's enjoy the elements. So obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person, and we drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made to deliver us. And we remember with gratitude what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done to save us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 say this: while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you." And when he had ended supper, he took a cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, the blood of a new testament, blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So as you enjoy the cup and you enjoy the bread, remember that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the focus of your thoughts. Let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally, that we're accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we depend. And let's keep on being transformed by his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, and his word. So as we enjoy the elements, we'll play a song. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 say this: "Have this attitude in yourselves. Have this like-mindedness in yourselves, the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the exact same essence as God the Father, did not regard at all his equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held on to." In other words, he willingly set aside self-will. And instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, making himself a nothing, and allowed himself to be made in the likeness of men, Philippians 2:8, and being found in outward appearance as a man, even though inwardly he was deity, he humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:9, "For this reason also God the Father highly exalted him, promoted him to the highest position ever, and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, of those who are on earth, and those who are under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," that Jesus Christ is deity, "to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is unconditional love in his very person. And here's Jesus' culture to sing, "Love Has a Name."
Question mark. There's a name. There's a hope flowing through these veins. There's a voice that echoes through the pain. There's an ember ready for the flame. There's a name.
Well, the closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. Now, Mickey Mouse, I tested her on the break, and she told me the three steps of evangelism, which was beautiful. So she was paying attention in this lesson. So the first step is shut up and listen. The second step is say something shocking. And the third step is giving them something in writing. And this is the thing that you can give them in writing. And this is part of the closing moments of every one of our studies. When a person evangelizes you, they are presenting a gospel message for your consideration. And they know they can't convert you, although the pressure of the experience for some of them might feel like that's what they want to do. Most are simply giving you facts to consider, facts that you may or may not know. For example, if you ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, they're evangelizing to you. If you ever had members of the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints come to your door, well dressed as they are evangelizing you. But unfortunately, both of these groups are inviting you to share eternity with them in the lake of fire, because neither of these groups believes that Jesus Christ is God. I have family members who are part of one of these religions, and in spite of my best evangelism efforts, my family members don't want to hear a thing that I have to say. But it certainly doesn't prevent me from saying it. Many parents are leading their children to a destiny in the lake of fire. And if you want to assess whether or not you're a good parent, just ask a simple question. Are you influencing your children to have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe? He is the only way to get to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the gospel message, the word of God. And I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. If a gospel message makes it sound like you have to work to get to heaven, it's probably a false gospel message. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 warns this. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought them to the earth, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, we don't have to work to be saved. If salvation is by grace, a free gift from God, and of course it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace as a free gift is no longer grace. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, you can't work for salvation. Not of the one who works for salvation. His wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what is due for the work. And your work is simply not good enough to get you to heaven. Do you want to get to heaven free of charge, though? Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 3, verse 36 warns, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. John chapter 3, verse 17 highlights Jesus' mission. For God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world. But the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. So who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, the gospel message, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Take the free gift of eternal life right now. There's no time to waste. God wants you. If you want to go to heaven when you close your eyes in this life, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ's work at the cross was the greatest demonstration of unconditional love in divine history. And here's June Murphy to honor that sacrifice with her song, Demonstrated Love.
Like God's love, a love that meets our deepest needs, a perfect love that's unconditional. The Savior came to set us free so we could see His love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated undying love. In humility, as fully God and fully man, to show us love so kind and gentle, unfailing from the great I am, so we'd understand His love. Demonstrated love, pure and untainted love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated, for God so loved the world, He sent His uniquely born Son, that whosoever could believe and become heirs with the One who chose to come and prove His love. He demonstrated love, pure and unchanging love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated
Thank you, June. Well, I just want to say something to my congregation. So I feel like I was at a funeral. I feel like I was at my own funeral when that whole choking incident was going on. And I want you guys to know that, first of all, that God would not take me out that way. Right? Because He's not going to take me out until I'm after 100, so you don't have to worry. But the other thing is, I want you to know that you don't owe me anything. is the, you know, if somebody dies when they're in an unexpected way or when they're young, you always think, man, you know, I could have done so much more. Maybe I could have gone and visited him, or, you know, maybe I could have given just a little more in the offering, or maybe I could have paid a little more attention. And I just want you to know, you don't owe me anything. You guys are completely adequate in my mind as friends, first and foremost, and as congregation members too. And I just really appreciate you. And I know that what you just saw shook you guys up. You know, and all of us had all this adrenaline going and everything. But I'll tell you that I've had choking incidents in the past where I was really too embarrassed to let the people that were around me know that it was actually happening. And I didn't feel one second of embarrassment being around you guys. And I felt totally taken care of, totally loved, and I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for that. It was amazing. And then your concentration level after that, that's the way it's supposed to be all the time, damn it. Y'all was so zoomed in, you're like, just watch him. Is he breathing? So everything's okay, but that was scary for me. It really scared me because I just couldn't, get any air. And, you know, Denise is standing at the door with her finger on the 911 button. And, you know, there's a garbage can in case I needed to throw up. And I got people hugging me and holding me and being there for me. And I just really appreciate it very much. So thank you. Say again. That's exactly what unity looks like, man. That's exactly what it looks like. And I'm glad I got to see that. So something really hellish must be coming up in my life. And God wants to say, those people like you. If you need any help, call them. So that's it. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Almighty God and Father, just thank you for the unity that you've created in Barah Ministries. And I thank you for the people that you've brought here to be my friends and to also be your friend. And to listen to your word and to be able to take that and use it in their lives. And as we go out this week, I pray that we all have the same intensity level and the same focus that we had today. And especially in paying attention to the people in our periphery that are unbelievers, I pray that we have the courage to bring them the gospel message, that we use the instruments that we have to bring them the gospel message, so that the Holy Spirit has a chance to convict them concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, and has the chance to lead them to a relationship with your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Thank you. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. And thanks for keeping me from choking to death. I love it.